It's a fitting song to sing, and we know that Jesus is our only hope, and that God is good. We know He has the power to renew our minds and to bless us, and sometimes no matter what the difficulties our life brings to us, we know God always has something to give us if we'll reach out to Him and call out to Him, and if we live by faith. So I'd like to turn over this service to Brother Dwayne, who obviously has a great deal prepared for us. I'm not sure exactly what it is, but we'll let him do this, and we trust that the Lord will use him to help us to renew our minds.
Thank you, Jay. It is good to be here with you today. Good to see each one of you here. It's always nice to be here and to meet with you. My sermon today is very similar to the one I preached at the Colorado Reunion. So I do apologize to those that were at the Colorado Reunion. I see a few of you here, so this is going to be kind of a rerun for you. Life sometimes can be very complicated. You know, some things in life are easy to understand. Some things in life are hard to understand. And then there's some things that are impossible to understand. They are beyond our comprehension. For example, we eat food every day of our lives. But how is it sometimes we take one swallow and we choke on that bite? Or we're drinking a nice, refreshing drink and we pour half of it into our lungs? Something didn't work right, did it? I read somewhere that it takes 12 muscles to swallow. Kind of complicated, isn't it? But it normally works right, doesn't it? Every time it normally works right, except for those occasions. You know, we often can't understand why things don't always work right. But it's even harder to understand why some things do work right. For example, since I got here this morning, my heart has beaten about 6,000 times. Since I was born, my heart has beaten about 2.3 billion times. Hard to imagine, isn't it? How does this happen? I don't know. It's beyond my comprehension. Something that just happens, doesn't it? Day after day, I breathe air in and out. It just happens. You know, God created Adam. It says He created him from the dust and breathed the breath of life into him. God's creation, a miracle, but it can only happen by the power of God. And we see how our God is worthy to be worshipped. You know, last month, my brother Joel and I, we returned home from a missionary trip to Ethiopia. And I put in my log, I keep a log of all my trips. I said, during this trip, we had a rough start, we had a rough middle, and we had a rough end. Which is not always uncommon for some of our missionary trips. It started out, we flew to Nairobi, Kenya, and we got there in the late in the evening, and we were supposed to then fly on another airline, Kenya Airways, at a little after midnight, and then we were to fly on to Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. But as we're landing in Nairobi, they tell us that Kenya Airways is on strike. And there will be no flights going out that night. So that's how we started. And they put us up in a hotel. They took us to a hotel. The hotel was not ready. Typical of these type of places. I ended up getting about 2 hours sleep that night. After we'd already missed one night's sleep, you know, we get up the next morning, we're waiting for the shuttle to show up, the shuttle doesn't show up, so we end up having to take a taxi. So that's how we started. and in the middle of our trip, we're trying to get our work permits and our resident ID cards. And these are something that is required by the Ethiopian government. And we had all kinds of problems dealing with the government, filling out forms and documents and paying fees and rescheduling services. We couldn't go to some of our congregations because we were dealing with the government and trying to get these documents that we had to have. The one thing we did get, we had a federal police check. This was all part of this. And I have this document right here. A stamped, certified document from the Ethiopian government that I am not a criminal. And I'm after all these years, I'm glad to learn this. But you know, there's something, in fact, I had never actually read this document until last night. And I got to tell you, there's something on it that is a little disturbing. It's got a space for nationality. And it has Ethiopian. And I know we've signed a lot of documents that I don't know. Maybe I renounced my U.S. citizenship. I'm going to have to look into that. And the end, we dealt with this with the government right up until the last minute. In fact, some of the documents weren't going to be ready until the time we had to be at the airport to leave. But we were able to talk them into getting them previous to that. But in the end, our brother Joel, on the way home, he got sick. Food poisoning, some type of bacterial infection, we don't know. But he had a miserable trip home. But there were some positive things, as there are in all of our missionary trips. And during this trip, we heard some excellent testimonies. And I will tell you about those in a few minutes. And Joel and I finally got our work permit and our resident ID card. After only 2 years of laboring and spending days with the government and filling out forms and having documents authenticated and spending a lot of time and money, we have these documents. And here I have my ID card. ID card. One of the problems is it's only good for 1 year. And we still haven't figured out how we're going to renew them. And my work permit. You'll notice it's a green card. And, you know, Koba, our leader there, he was anxious to tell us that, the work permit is good for 4 years. The only problem is it has to be renewed every year. So I'm still trying to figure this out, but anyway, we've got to renew that, too, every year. We had 12 baptisms while we were there. 12 new brothers and sisters in the Church of Christ. And one of the ladies that I baptized, she was an older lady. And she's somewhat crippled. She's fairly short. And her feet are kind of twisted and her toes kind of go in different directions. And, to the eye, she looks very old. And if it was here in America, I would guess her to be about 100 years old. But, it's hard to guess ages of people over there. We have another brother, a leader of one of the congregations, who I would guess to be in his 70s, and he's 47. So they age different there, and their life expectancy is shorter. But I will just say that she was an older lady. And in Ethiopia, like every place else in the world, they have a way that they greet people. And they usually follow this pattern, at least they follow it pretty close. And when you greet somebody, you shake their hands, and then you touch your right cheeks together, and then you go over and you touch your left cheeks together, and then you may again touch your right cheeks together again. But then the main thing you do then is you touch shoulders. And then you may give them a, you know, if you've known them for a couple of years, you may give them a little hug then. So this is kind of the pattern that they follow. And as I was leaving, this lady that I had baptized, this older lady, she was sitting out in the yard. And so she's holding her hands up to me. She wants to greet me. And, you know, this greeting is for when you say hello or goodbye. It's just the greeting. It's the greeting they use. And so she reaches up. So I reach down to start this process. And to my surprise, she reached up and kissed me on the mouth. I was quite surprised, as you might guess. Normally, the only person I kiss on the mouth is my wife. And here, one of my sisters kissed me on the mouth. And I see many sisters out here in the audience today. But I'm sure if I came up to you this morning and greeted you with a kiss on the mouth, there would be a few raised eyebrows, wouldn't there? I might start a scandal here in the Church of Christ. At the end of my sermon, I will tell you why I think this lady did this. And here are some of the testimonies that we heard while we were in Ethiopia. One lady talked about being a Christian for many years, but they had some sort of tribal beliefs. And I don't know, we didn't go into detail. I don't know what all those were, but there was obviously some problems. And she gave a testimony about how she was so blessed that she found the Church of Christ and its true teachings. And another lady gave a testimony about forgiveness. And years ago, and I don't know how many years it was, a man killed her son. And he went to prison for a number of years. I don't know how long it was. But he got out of prison. But there, in their village, and under Ethiopian law, he could no longer return to their village. If he came back to their village, according to their law, the family had a right to kill him. A little different laws over there. They had a right to kill him, so he didn't go back. But this lady, she was converted to the Church of Christ. And she believed in forgiveness. And she went to this man, her and I guess her family, and they forgave him of his sin. That man returned to the village. He was able to return since they forgave him. And he lives in the village today. You know, this is one of the best examples I've ever heard of forgiveness. It'd be hard, wouldn't it? She had that love in her heart, and she forgave him. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We see how these are the words of Christ. We see how forgiveness works into our lives. We see that it is a requirement. It is a requirement. If someone humbly asks for forgiveness, we must forgive them. Or it says here that the Lord will not forgive us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We know the Lord is faithful to forgive us if we repent of our sins. But we're to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, an attitude, a spiritual attitude, where we show our love and our kindness. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 6. And verses 27 and 28. As we see, and these again are the words of Christ, and we see how the Lord takes it to another step. 27 and 28. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. We see that we've taken it to another level, haven't we? Another level, that we're to love our enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Not always easy, is it? We see the example that that lady gave, where she followed these words. She followed these words that Christ has given unto us. You know, this man, Kobah, who was our original contact, he's our leader, our interpreter. He's a very humble man. And he gave a couple of testimonies, too, while we were there. And one of them was about his son, who had severe nosebleeds. And actually, when I was there on my trip in February with Buzz Brickhouse, his son was having this problem then. And I even thought that towards the end of the trip that he was going to take him back to Addis Ababa with us and we were going to go to the doctor. But he said that he got better, and so he didn't take him. But after we had left, that his son got worse, and he had these severe nosebleeds. And these are two separate incidents, and another one was with his daughter. And she was paralyzed on the left side. I mean, it almost sounds like a stroke or something. I mean, she was dropping things. She would bring a tray, and it would just fall out of her hand. Severe illnesses. And each time, these two separate instances, our brother Kobah, he humbled himself and he prayed diligently that the Lord would bless them. And he prayed in faith believing. It said he told us that he cried out to the Lord. And I can just see him doing this, crying out. He placed them in the Lord's hands. He knew that there was nothing he could do. He lives in a small village. There's no doctors there. It's a two-day drive to Addis Ababa, the capital city. Nothing he could do but put his faith and trust in the Lord. And each time they were healed. Both of his children were healed, and they're doing fine today. Kobah is a very faithful and righteous man, and his prayers were answered. They were answered. Let's turn over to James, chapter 5, and verse 16. It says, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Kobah was a good example of that. He was a righteous man. And he had effectual and fervent. It means to be mighty and to be diligent. I know he did that. He poured out his heart to the Lord. And his prayers were answered. Just like this scripture is telling us. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith, it's the assurance of things hoped for, the proof of things not seen. You know, to have faith, we must believe without seeing. We must believe without seeing. Verses 6 and 7. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We see the importance of faith. We can't please the Lord without it. We have to have it. We have to believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that he is the very Son of God, that he created all things, that he is our only hope for salvation. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. How much faith do you think it took Noah to build that ark on dry land? You think he got ridiculed a little bit? Absolutely. But he believed. The Lord told him to build this ark. He believed. Probably didn't understand, did he? Completely why he was doing this. But the Lord told him to do it. He had faith in what the Lord was telling him. Let's turn over to Alma, chapter 10, and verses 16 and 17. We have the wrong scripture here. Anyway, the scripture says that if you have faith, you can do all things. All things that are required of us. We can do them if we have this mighty faith inside of us. I see the world today that their faith is dwindling, isn't it? They're not putting their faith and trust in the Lord. They're putting their faith and trust in the things of the world. You know, when we first went to Ethiopia, I've lost track of time. It's several years ago. I can't really remember exactly when we went there first. But Brian got these emails. I may have even come to somebody else first, but Brian was corresponding with Koba. And he had went on the internet. He's searching for the truth. He went on the internet to try to find a church. And somehow he's searching and kind of the Church of Christ just pops right up there. I know it was by the power of the Lord. But here he had this website and he begins corresponding with Brian. And you know, Brian would have me read the emails once in a while, and we're trying to decide if we want to go to Ethiopia and meet with this man. And, you know, we have to try to read between the lines. You know, he's saying this. Well, what does he mean? Is he really sincere? Is he looking for us to build him an orphanage? Or, you know, so we went back and forth. And finally, Brian and I, we were in Nairobi. We were in Kenya. And we decided we're going to fly over there. Just a couple hours flight from Nairobi. At the end of our Kenya trip, we're going to fly over there and meet him. So we arranged it. We went, met with him in the evening. It was just an overnight thing. We're going to meet with him in the evening, the morning, and we were flying out the next day. And he came. And he was, of course, you know, kind of the African way. He was late, and we weren't sure if he was going to make it or not. And he came, and he had, you know, something had happened, and he could only be there a few minutes, and he had to go do something else, and you know, we're already thinking, well, you know. But anyway, Brian gave him one of the thumbnail sketches of the Book of Mormon. And he came with a friend of his, and they took the book, and away they went. The next morning, we're up waiting for them. Had an appointment at 10 o'clock or whenever. Well, nobody shows up. It's 11 o'clock, and we figure, well, you know, we didn't lose too much. And then here he comes. Him and his friend come rushing in. And, you know, something happened. They couldn't be there, here, and this and that. And we sat down and we talked to him. And he'd read that book that night. He'd read it. He said he believed it. And, you know, I had a list of questions that I wanted to ask him. Find out what his intentions are, if he's really sincere. And we sat there and talked to him for a little while. And, you know, I kind of looked at Brian and he kind of looked at me. I didn't ask him any of those questions. None of them. And we said, we'll be back. And we arranged a trip, and we've been going ever since. He told us later that when he first started emailing us, he said he didn't think there was any way that we would come there. No way that these white missionaries would come halfway around the world to meet with him. He had faith, but not that much. He didn't think we'd come. A faithful, righteous man. And there was a couple of other brothers that gave kind of similar testimonies in one of our meetings at a place called Gelgel. And I first want to kind of describe about being in Ethiopia and being a white man. There are some advantages and there are some disadvantages. One of the disadvantages is they charge you more for hotels. They don't try to be politically correct. They have their regular rates and they have a white man's rate. It's not a foreigner's rate, it's a white man's rate. So when you go there, you're going to pay that rate. Another problem is they think we're all rich. There was a time in the years back that their money, which is called a birr, B-I-R-R, that's their currency, it was printed in the U.K. by white men. And then it was shipped there and they would use the currency. So all Ethiopians know or knew that their currency was printed by white men and brought to Ethiopia. So they just take that another step farther. They think all white men can print their own money. We all have a money printing press in our basements. We can just print all we want. So obviously, when you try to explain to them sometimes you don't have enough money, they have a hard time grasping this. But there are also advantages. Because the people in these villages, these remote villages, they want to hear what we have to say. They want to hear something new. They want to hear something different. You know, really, from where we're at here in the United States, we might as well be living on a different planet. We're so far from them, halfway around the world. They want to know. They want to hear what we have to say. And there was these two brothers, and they were the same way. And they were in this place called Gilgal. And the first time we went there to this congregation, they were excited to hear that the white missionaries were coming to their village. They wanted to hear what we had to say. And these two brothers, they were both paid ministers in another church. But they still wanted to hear what we had to say. What are our beliefs? Are they different from theirs? But then when we started preaching to them, and we preached about priesthood authority, and we preached about no paid ministry, and we preached that they would have to be rebaptized to join the Church of Christ, they really didn't want to hear anymore then. They didn't want us to return to their village. They had heard enough. And the way things happened on that trip, we were to be there at their village 2 days, and we were to go off to other congregations, and we would not be back on that trip. But we were ended up in a place called Gambela. We were ready to leave the morning. We're ready to leave to go to a place called Tepi, where we were going to spend 7 days. We were going to spend a week there. And Koba, we're getting in the car. He said, we can't go there. What do you mean we can't go there? He said, it was during elections, and during elections you can't congregate. They don't want people talking about politics. You can't congregate. You can't meet together. Koba said if we go there, he would be arrested. So what do we do? We've got a week. So we went back to Addis Ababa, and this place called Gilgal was close to there. So here we are. You know, these two brothers, they didn't care if they ever saw us. And here, a week or so later, there we are, back again. So we had an opportunity to go back there and preach it at this place called Gilgal. And I think over time a little bit as we preached to them, that these two brothers, that they softened a little bit. But one of the brothers had a dream. And I don't know exactly when the dream was, but he had a dream. And I was in this dream, and I was holding two roses. And one of these roses was dried up and wilted. I don't know exactly what it looked like. This one doesn't look very good, does it? This is what they eventually look like. Anyway, I was holding a dried up rose in one hand, and in the other hand, I had a fresh, beautiful rose. There was only one, I think, but this, you can see these easier. Can we see the difference? It's pretty easy to see, isn't it? And in this dream, this dried, wilted rose, I was holding back like this. But the other rose, the beautiful, the fresh rose. I was extending it to him. Directly to him. He knew what this meant. He knew that this dried up rose was the church that he belonged to. He was a minister in this church. He knew that this church that was being held back was not the true church. It did not have the truth of Jesus Christ. It had been taken away. It was dried up. But he also knew that this beautiful fresh rose, that it was the church of Christ. The church of Christ, and it had the truth of Jesus Christ. Both of these brothers, they gave up their paid ministry. They're now members of the church of Christ. They're there to bear witness. To bear witness of the truth of Jesus Christ. They now have a new understanding of Christ's commandments. They had come to a point in their spiritual lives. All that they knew, all that they had been taught, they had no other opportunity to learn anything else. They were two men that had a desire to serve the Lord. And they had served the Lord to the best of their ability. But they knew now that there was something else. That there was a truth. That there was a true church. And they knew that they must join it. You know, if you look on the internet, you can see many websites that say there was 1,050 commandments in the New Testament. Things we should do, things we shouldn't do. I don't know how many there really are. There's a lot. However many there are, whatever the Lord has given us, we must follow it. That's how the church of Christ is different. That's one of the ways we're different from the world. Because we believe that we must follow all the commandments. Very uncommon, isn't it, in the world today? Just look around. Look around. How many couples in America today are living together out of wedlock? You know, that's becoming the predominant thing today. Marriage is in society is kind of going away, isn't it? Nobody promotes marriage out there in the world today, do they? They promote living together and do whatever you want. And how many millions of those proclaim to be Christians? They picked and chose which commandments they were going to follow, didn't they? They chose to not follow after where the Lord tells us they're not commit fornication. They chose not to do that one, follow that one, because they didn't want to do it. That's not the Church of Christ, is it? We believe we have to follow all of his commandments, however many there are. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22 and verses 36 to 40. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. We're to put Christ first. Put Him first. We're to love Him with our whole being. It says we're to love Him with all our heart, our soul, our mind. And if you look in Luke, it says, and our strength, our whole being. We're to put Him first. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We see here that these 1,050 commandments, however many there are, Christ has summarized them into only two. And they're all contained there in those two commandments. If we put Christ first, we would never sin against Him. If we completely followed that, and we see that these two commandments, they completely revolve around love. We know how Christ loved us. If we loved Him in that same way, we would never sin against His commandments. We would never want to make Him sad. We would never break His laws. And if we loved our neighbor as ourselves, we would never commit sin against them, would we? All that list of commandments, all down to two. And they all revolve around love. To have that pure love in our hearts. Let's turn over in the Book of Mormon to Mosiah, chapter 9, and verse 41. Now I say unto you, if this be the desires of your hearts, what have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord? As a witness before Him, that ye have entered into a covenant with Him, that ye will serve Him and keep His commandments, that He may pour out His Spirit more abundantly upon you. Those of you that have been baptized, you made a covenant with Jesus Christ. You made a promise to Him. A promise that you would serve Him and you would keep His commandments. And if you read on down to verse 44, it says, ye have entered into a covenant to serve Him until you are dead. And we must endure to the end. It's for all of our life. A promise, a covenant. And the Lord has promised that He would bless us, hasn't He? He said that He would pour out His Spirit more abundantly upon you. We know in other places it talks about that if we follow Him, that He will bless us and prosper us, and He will give us eternal life. If we endure to the end, we will have that eternal life. Let's look at 2 Nephi, chapter 11, and verse 39, page 142. Yea, behold, I say unto you, that as these things are true, and as the Lord God liveth, there is none other name given under heaven, save it be this Jesus Christ, of which I have spoken, whereby man can be saved. We see the only way to be saved is through this Jesus Christ. So can we see how important it is that we follow His commandments? That we follow the laws that He has given unto us? You know, when we preach in Ethiopia, we have people tell us that they have never heard anything like that before. And, you know, we preach the same doctrine wherever we go. But for some reason in Ethiopia, they say this a lot. Especially there, that they've never heard anything like this before. But really, there's nothing else like the truth of Jesus Christ, is there? The Church of Christ is different from all the other churches in the world. So what we're preaching should be different. And I want to give you just a few examples of how the Church of Christ is different. Some very basic beliefs of Christ's true church here on earth. You know, sometimes, you know, people are, you know, there's always people searching. They're searching for a church. And they go to these countries. There's somebody, they're searching. There are people in America, they're searching. Searching for a truth. They're searching for a church. Not all of them are searching for the truth. In fact, that's something that, you know, most churches, they don't want to hear that today. They don't want to hear the truth. Because they don't really believe in it. They believe you believe what you want, I believe what I want, this person believes this and that, and we're all okay. Even though we believe completely different things. But we see that in the Lord's church, that there is a truth. And if people are truly searching for it, they can find it. It's easy to find. You don't have to look very hard. It's there. It's right before them. The first one. Christ built His church, and He is the head of it. Not a man, not a woman. It's Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, it says, "And upon this rock I will build my church." We know that rock is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, when He walked on earth, He built His spiritual church. But how many churches did He build? He built one. One church, Christ's church. His doctrine, His law, His commandments. Today you can look on the internet and it'll tell you all kinds of figures for how many denominations there are. Christian denominations in the world today. You know, some say 33,000. Some say 40,000. Some say 50,000. I don't know how many there are. Thousands and thousands of different denominations and different beliefs. And Christ only established one. So, the common belief today is everybody's right. That's what the world says. We're all right. As long as we love the Lord, serve the Lord. But that's not true. They're not all right. They're only right if they are following all of His commandments. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, it says, "Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." He is the head. So we can't change any of His doctrine, can we? We must follow all of His commandments. And that's what happens today when you put a man or a woman at the head of the church. When they're at the head, the people follow them. And they change the doctrine. So now you see false doctrines that have entered in to Christ's church. These other churches that have followed after these false prophets. Another way you can tell is that ministry are called by revelation. You know, I didn't choose to be a minister. All the ministry I see, there's a lot of us in here in this room. None of them chose to be ministers. Well, some of them may have had a desire to be. There's nothing wrong with that. But they didn't choose. God chose. He chose me to do this. I didn't have to do it, did I? He asked me. Like I said, no, I don't think so. That's really not my comfort level. I'm sure it would have been not been well with me if I had turned the Lord down. But He chooses. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Called of God. Christ is the one that gives that authority, that priesthood authority, because He's the one that calls him out of the world. And you know, I was getting my taxes figured one time. And the lady, you know, I had some stuff for minister's expenses, and she's asking me a little bit about the church, and she said, "Well, why did you decide to be a minister?" or some question like that. And, you know, we're getting the taxes figured, and I thought, she asked, I'm going to tell her, you know. I said, "I was called by God." And I don't know what else I said. And, I told her a little bit. And she said, "Oh, yeah, my father, he was called by God too. In another church." And you know, it's like, uh-oh, what do we say now? But their callings are different. They, in their heart, they feel like the Lord has called them. But we know that's not right in the Church of Christ, is it? We are called by revelation. A man, another minister stands up and through the Holy Spirit calls us to be ministers. And as it says in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, all things will be done. And we know that there must be witnesses. Others stand up and testify that the Holy Spirit has revealed that they were called. That's the difference, isn't it? That's the difference between the Church of Christ and other churches in the world. The third one is, we don't have a paid ministry. I can assure you, this is very difficult in these foreign countries. Some of these places, if we had a paid ministry, we could probably have thousands of people more than we have. But when you tell them there's no paid ministry, which is something completely foreign to them, because they've grown up with that. All the ministers are paid around here. Something new, something different. And some accept, but many do not. They don't want to hear that. They're paid ministers, and they're not going to give that up. So why do we do that? You know, some people think we're crazy. How can you not have a paid ministry? Everybody has a paid ministry. We don't do that because God told us not to do that. He told us not to have a paid ministry. You can look at examples. You know, a lot of people don't believe in the Book of Mormon. You can look in the Bible. The Apostle Paul, you know, it talks about him. He was a tent maker. He provided for his living. But we have a very good scripture in the Book of Mormon. In Alma, chapter 1, verses 37 through 39. "And when the priests left their labor to impart the word of God unto the people also left their labors to hear the word of God. And when the priest had imparted unto them the word of God, they all returned again diligently unto their labors. And the priest, not esteeming himself above his hearers, for the preacher was no better than the hearer, neither was the teacher any better than the learner, and thus they were all equal. And they did all labor, every man according to his strength." This is why we don't have a paid ministry. Because the Lord told us not to do it. The priests, they left their labor. The minister, we meet here on Sunday. The ministry leave their labors. They come here. You leave your labors. You come here to hear. And then we all go back to our labors. The preacher is no better than the hearer. just because I'm standing up here preaching does not make me any better. It's just what God has asked me to do. He's asked each one of you to do something also. But there's a very good reason why the Lord did this. We have to understand when He set out the plan for His church that He did it in great wisdom. He knew man. He knew our nature. He knew what He must do to keep the church pure. And we see that when we have paid ministers, what happens? They're hired, just like you're hired for any job. I worked at Salt River Project for 34 years, and I was hired. They paid me money. I probably wouldn't have went back, but they paid me money, and I went there and worked all those years. And I had to do what they told me to do. You know, if they told me to go do this job or that job, you know, some of them I didn't like, you know, but I had to do them because they hired me. I was the employee. They were the employer. It's no different than hired ministry in churches. They are working for the people. They must do what the people want them to do. They must preach what the people want to hear. One thing, this goes into my next one, is repentance. Is, you know, many Christian churches no longer preach repentance. They don't preach it. Why don't they preach it? Because the people that they're working for don't want to hear it anymore. They don't want to hear that. I don't want to have to repent. I'm not going to do it. If you're going to preach that, I'm going to another church. That's why the Lord doesn't have a paid ministry. Me, I came here. The Lord called me to come here. He called me to go to these foreign countries. I can go there. I can freely preach the truth of Jesus Christ, that you must follow the commandments. You must repent. You must be baptized. Because that's what Christ taught. They're not all going to accept. Some are going to walk away. But I'm not working for them. I'm working for Jesus Christ. And I can freely preach the truth of Jesus Christ. Something that makes us so different from the rest of the world. And repentance, the next one. Ever thought that churches today wouldn't preach repentance? In Luke chapter 24, verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Very clear. Right there before all these other churches. I don't know what they do with these scriptures. I don't know if they've rewritten their Bibles or what they've done. How do you not believe that? That we must preach repentance. And in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, this one is going to tell us the consequences of not repenting. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Pretty clear, isn't it? That repentance is important. It is required. The next one, baptism. Many churches no longer baptize, do they? No longer baptize. The scriptures tell us that when we baptize, that we must be immersed in water. We see that even Jesus Christ set the example for us, didn't He? That He went down into the water and He was baptized and He came back out again. So we see if it was important for Christ to be baptized. think how much more important it is for us. Of course, one of the common beliefs today in many churches is that, the being saved. You go out, you come up, you don't have to be baptized, you don't have to repent, you just come up to the altar and you say a little prayer and you're saved. That's a pretty common belief today, isn't it? But where do they find that in the Scriptures? When they come up to be saved, there's nothing about enduring to the end, is there? You just come up and you're saved. That's not what the Scriptures tell us. They tell us we must repent. We must be baptized. And we must endure to the end. Second Nephi, chapter 23. Verses 24 and 25. And this is on page 162. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are ye in this straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate, ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and of the Son. This is what the commandments tell us, isn't it? The commandments of the Father and the Son. That we must go through a gate. And, you know, the Lord uses things we can understand. We all understand what a gate is, don't we? That it's there, and until you open it, you can't get through. That's what the Lord is telling us here. We must go through a gate, which is repentance and baptism. And then we're on that straight and narrow path, which leads to eternal life. The commandments of our Lord. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is very simple. But to be Christ's true church, we must follow His commandments. We must follow all of His commandments. We can't just pick and choose the ones that we want to follow. We can see clearly how that will lead us to destruction. So why did the lady kiss me in Ethiopia? Let's turn over to Moroni, chapter 7. Verses 50 to 52. On page 768. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart, and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own will, or seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, hold on to it, hold on to it tightly. You know, like we talked in Lehi's vision about the rod of iron, which we know is the Word of God, we have to hold on to it tight. Here we're telling us to hold on to this charity. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. We see the importance of charity. It says we are nothing without it. It says that charity never faileth. It talks about charity is the pure love of Christ. I think that's why that lady kissed me. Because she had that pure love in her heart for me. And that is how she was showing it. Charity. That pure love of Christ. Love. Remember the commandments we talked about. The two commandments all revolve around love. We must have this charity in our heart. This pure love of Christ. And if we have that, and if we endure to the end, we will have that eternal life. I thank you.